formed that day because of the coming together of the bride and the groom. And this morning we're going to look at how God invites us to be united with Christ and all that means. And in the New Testament, marriage is used to point towards the relationship that we enter into with Jesus. The church is the bride. When we were at Soul Survivor, a speaker was saying, no single one of us is the bride. I'm not the bride. You know, you aren't the bride. But we are the bride of Christ together. We're called together. And I know this image is difficult for blokes to relate to. We don't particularly like being the bride, really, if we're honest. But forget about gender, because it's not really about that. The welcome of God towards us is his call for us to be united with his son and therefore enjoy relationship with him. And this means entering into the life of God himself, being part of his eternal kingdom and reigning with Christ forever. And in this case, it's the father of the groom who receives us into his family as his children. He welcomes us as his own. And this is an amazing welcome that God extends to humanity and sets us a challenge then in terms of how we think about welcoming others as a church. A few weeks ago, when I preached as part of this series, I said that when we welcome others as God's people, we're welcoming them to share in life with us. You know, it's far more than giving someone a cup of tea, although that's very important, especially at certain times in the morning. It's far deeper than a superficial conversation. God is extending his invitation for people to be united with Christ through us. We are welcoming people to be part of the bride, to share in the life of God with us. Do you know Christ? Have you accepted him into your heart? Are you seeking to live for him this morning with all that you are? Have you given your life to him? You see, the future belongs to him. He's the beginning and the end, and he's good, as we've sung, and he loves you. He loves us. He laid down his life for you because he wants to give you a hope and a future in him. He welcomes you into God's family. Don't reject this most glorious invitation. And in the book of Revelation, we read about the new beginning that is coming, the full establishment of God's kingdom on earth when Christ comes again. Jesus is coming back and he will reign forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. And we will be fully united with Christ for all eternity. This amazing future awaits us. And I want us just to pick out a couple of passages this morning and think about what this might mean for the way in which we're to welcome others. We're going to read from Revelation. I'm going to start chapter 19 at verse 4, although we might come back to the first few verses later on. John writes, "The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, 'Amen, hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" And I want us just to move ahead. After the final judgment, which happens in Revelation 20, we get to chapter 21, verse 1, and read this. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" There's an amazing fulfillment coming for all who've put their faith in Christ, which is more glorious than any of us could ever possibly imagine. The writer of Revelation, the Apostle John, he gets a glimpse of this, a vision, a sight of this. An angel is sent to him, and it's as if this angel has pulled back the veil of heaven and eternity so that John could see in the Spirit all that was yet to come. And this was a powerful vision. And in Revelation, John is describing the gloriously indescribable. And so it's no wonder that many Christians have different views on how this book's to be interpreted. In fact, actually, I find often Christians are put off looking into Revelation altogether because of sometimes maybe heated debates that their brothers and sisters have over the book, which I think makes some feel, oh, I'm not qualified to read that. Or, oh, it's maybe a bit too controversial, I don't want to go there. And both of these views are wrong, really. God has given us Revelation as part of his word to us, in order to encourage and prepare his people. And it's the Holy Spirit that qualifies us to read this book, even if we don't get it all. You know, I don't understand all of Revelation, but I know that it's God's truth, and it contains wonderful treasures for us, which God wants to show us. That said, I've picked, as you can see, two more familiar parts this morning, and I don't have time, I should apologize before I start, to tackle the tribulation. Actually, when put like that, it doesn't sound that pleasant anyway. I don't really want to tackle the tribulation. or to unpack the millennium, both of which are important parts of the context for this passage. But as I hope you'll see, they're not actually central to what we're going to look at this morning. And they take far longer than we have time for, really. So that'll have to be for another day. I want us instead to focus on our unity with Christ. You know, both these passages reveal the church being fully united with Jesus at the end of history and at the beginning of eternity, if you like, and describe the consummation of our relationship with Jesus, you know, of all Christ has done for us and our commitment to him. God has a glorious welcome prepared for us in his kingdom. Hallelujah. He has laid out a feast for us. You know, Dom spoke about the invitation to the banquet last week. Do you know this is going to be the biggest party ever in the whole of history? You know, even if you don't like parties, you're going to get your dancing shoes on for this one, I tell you. You know, and it's going to be a party filled with the overflowing generosity and goodness of God towards his people. And in Revelation 21, we read about the new beginning which follows. The former things have passed away. Evil has been dealt with once and for all. Sin and death have been destroyed. The waiting is over. A new dawn for humanity has come. And God himself, we read, God himself personally, lovingly, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Mourning and pain are no more. Healing has come. And as the people of God, we long for this time. And when we don't, because sometimes we don't, it's because we've become too caught up in making our home in the here and now. You know, we become too caught up in availing ourselves too much of the things around us now, and we're not looking forward enough to the kingdom of God. And we also realize, as the people of God, as we read in the parable last week, there's a whole load of invitations that need to be got out for this party. And there's a lot that God needs to do in us as well to get us ready for the event. You know, there's a lot of work still to be done in each one of us to get us ready, to prepare us for our wedding day. So are we looking forward to the biggest event in history or outside of history, depending on how you look at it? God's welcome to us is more glorious than anyone could ever deserve, but that's because it's totally centered on his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the future of humanity. Jesus is the one through whom everything was created and through whom all things are being recreated. And he's made the way for us, his beloved bride, through his death on the cross. We had to be separated from sin and death. We had to be pulled from its grip on us. And Jesus did that by dying in our place and taking our sin upon himself, being the ultimate sacrifice. And that's why when Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians 5, he points us towards this much greater relationship between Christ and the church. He says this in Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I'm not speaking about marriage in an earthly sense this morning, and in one sense, nor was Paul really. He was pointing to something much deeper. But there is such a challenge to us just from reading through these verses in this area. But when you're thinking about getting married to someone, what's the one thing you want to know more than anything else when you're thinking about getting married to someone? Anybody want to? That they love you. That's it. The one thing you want to know more than anything else is that they love you. You want to know that they'll be true before you give yourself to them. And Jesus showed us how much he loved us. He laid down his life for us while we were still sinners. He was steadfast and faithful to his word. Christ withheld nothing from us. He gave everything. You know, why do we hold out on God so much often at times? Why do I hold out on God at sometimes in my life? Why do I sometimes expect him to prove himself again? He's already proven himself, even though he didn't have to. You know, he's God after all. Jesus has paid the price for us. Do you know that in Jewish custom, there were three major parts to a wedding? The first was a marriage contract being drawn up between the parents of the bride and bridegroom. Yes, I know most of us would disapprove of arranged marriages for good reason, but in the case of our union to Christ, it was most definitely arranged by the Father before the creation of the world. And it was the very best of arranged marriages, arranged for our benefit through the wisdom and love of a good Father, and an arrangement in which we are still ultimately given the final choice as the bride. And as was the custom, the bridegroom or the parents of the bridegroom would pay a dowry to the bride or her parents. And you can see this worked out in the New Testament in a number of ways. And I don't think any of them are kind of stretching the metaphor really, but each one of us shows us how much God loves us. You know, we can see how the Father gave his one and only Son for us, for the world. We can see how Jesus, the bridegroom, gave his life for us, shedding his blood. We can see it in terms of how he paid the ransom to set us free from the dominion of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, into the kingdom of light, as we read in Colossians chapter 1. To bring us home, if you like, into his kingdom. And when we give our lives to Christ and accept God's invitation to be united with his Son, we receive a dowry, you could say, in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 1:13 describes the Holy Spirit in our lives as a seal that we are his, and the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You know, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is the down payment, as if we needed a dowry, as if we were the ones who should need convincing or paying, and yet that's how much God values us. That's how much he loves us and honors us in spite of our sin. We're the ones who have everything to benefit from this relationship. And yet God, out of the overflow of his love and generosity, gives us this most amazing gift of love. You know, I find that amazing. You know, this seal, if you like, it is like kind of, you could say, some of you might find this illustration too much, but it's like the biggest, fattest diamond ring the world has ever seen. If you think about it in terms of a wedding that God offers us. And of course, the Holy Spirit is far more than that. He's the sign we're God's children. He's the source of new life in us. He's making us new. And he's sanctifying us, which we'll come back to later. He's sanctifying us and preparing us and glorifying God in our lives. The second part of the marriage custom, a while later, involved the bridegroom coming to the house of the bride at midnight in a torchlit parade accompanied by his friends. And the bride would know this was going to happen in advance, and so would be ready with her bridesmaids and would join in a parade back to the bridegroom's house. And when you read about the parable of the virgins in Matthew 25, this is what that's all about. And the call to the church is to be ready for the time when the bridegroom, when Jesus Christ comes to take us to be with himself. Don't be like the foolish virgins who didn't have oil in their lamps, but be like the wise ones. Many Christians believe that this happens when Jesus comes to gather his people in what's known as the rapture, and we are caught up to be with him. And although there are differing views on this and where it comes in relation to the tribulation and everything else in Revelation, which we're not going to get onto this morning, I'll let Francis preach on that at a later date. but that's a common belief on how this works. And the third part is then the marriage supper itself, which, if you follow this line of thinking, actually many people think this happens in heaven, ahead of Revelation 21, where we read that the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the bride of Christ, comes down to earth and God's kingdom is fully established in the earth, where it was always meant to be established, where the glory of God, you know, fills the earth as the waters cover the sea, as we read in Habakkuk, you know, where the goodness of God is restored, fully restored to his creation, and all things are made new. Now, don't worry too much about the details of this, or if this is new to you, or if that all just went over your head a bit and you're not sure you get it. You know, I don't really get it, as I've said before, which some might say isn't good enough, really, as I'm meant to be teaching on it, but I want to be honest with you. But the key thing I want us to understand is we come to this marriage supper not as a guest, not as an onlooker, but we come as the bride of Christ. You know, it's amazing to think this party has been thrown in honour of the union between Christ and us by our Father. You know, it's been thrown in our honour. And it's the consummation of our relationship with Jesus. You know, we are currently, in other words, in this time of betrothal to Christ. We're his betrothed, we're his beloved. You know, what we would refer to today as an engagement, but actually a betrothal was far deeper than this. It wasn't something that could be broken off easily. But a betrothal or engagement, when we think about it, is a time of waiting for a greater fulfillment in the relationship. You know, in marriage between a husband and wife, the physical act of sexual union is this covenantal act that's part of, you know, that's part of the deeper union between them and that binding together, so to speak. But when we look at our relationship with Christ, there's a glorious intimacy and ecstasy that's yet to come. And this isn't based on a physical act, but a spiritual union and a spiritual freedom that is greater than we could ever know this side of eternity. Now, I think we get a glimpse of this when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, of just the power and the freedom and the love of God. But this fulfillment is the joy of being one with God and enjoying the very fullness of his presence, a time when there's nothing hindering our enjoyment of him, when we can fully explore the unbounded depths of his love and goodness, and in all eternity never get to the end of them. And therefore, the picture of holiness that we see in Revelation 19 and Ephesians 5 therefore becomes really, really important for us. I think we need to reimagine holiness in the context of this glorious union with Christ. Maybe that's how you already think about it. But holiness is all about relationship. And therefore, we need to realize what it means to be part of Christ's bride. See, Revelation 19 tells us that Christ's bride has made herself ready. Verse 8 says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. It says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. In Revelation 21, John says he saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul writes that Christ gave himself for the church to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Is that a beautiful phrase? We want to be a radiant church, don't we? Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You know, of course, on a wedding day, the bride puts in endless hours of preparation. You know, why does the bride put in those endless hours? Is it for the crowds who are watching? Is it to get the adulation of friends and family? No, it's all for her husband. It's all about pleasing him. It's out of love for the bridegroom. And I guess the key difference for us is that Christ gave himself for us to make us holy. Now, he took us in the state that we were in, totally wrecked by sin, to be honest. And he made us clean through his sacrifice. Ephesians 5:27 says, he did this to present us to himself as a radiant church, holy and blameless. So I think it's really interesting. He did this to present us to himself. He has done everything necessary, in other words. He's done it all. And yet, as Revelation 19 says, we're still to make ourselves ready and put on the garments that he has bought for us, that he's given to us. We often speak about being holy as meaning being set apart. And yet, Christ has set us apart for himself. In other words, we're betrothed to him. We're pledged for him and no one else. We've been bought through the blood of Jesus, and we're not to give ourselves to any other. We're not to give ourselves over to anything in this world, because we're God's. And we're to prepare ourselves as a bride does for her husband. You know, the Holy Spirit helps us in this. And so, you know, as I was writing this, I just long for the Holy Spirit to come more powerfully in my life, you know, and in the life of us as a church, for the consuming fire of God to really fall on us in a fresh way and just bring us to our knees and cause us to cry out to God to make us holy, to make us clean, so that we can be radiant, so that we can shine with the beauty that God wants to give us, so we can put on those clothes, so that we just run away from sin, you know, want nothing to do with it. And so these things that hold us back, that hold each one of us back, would fall away. You know, would be burned up, as it were, in that fire of God. It would be cleaned with that launderer's soap that Malachi 4 talks about. You know, don't you long for that? Do we long for that? That powerful move of God? Are we seeking that with all our hearts? You know, to be blunt, a man or woman who's engaged to one that they love does not go and sleep around with others in the run-up to the wedding, you know. And if they did do, their relationship's built on a lie, and it proves they didn't love the person. And it's a sham. And they've totally dishonest their fiancé. And if that person finds out, it's likely actually maybe even that the wedding will be called off. You know, I know the grace of God towards us runs deeper than that. But still, we've got to think seriously about this. And if you're shocked by this illustration, bear in mind, in the verses actually we didn't touch on at the beginning, but the antithesis, as it were, the opposite to the bride of Christ is what John refers to as Babylon in Revelation. You know, the great prostitute is called. So not the clean, the pure bride, but the great prostitute, the one who sells herself to the highest bidder, who's given over to many masters, money, sex, power being the main ones, who's lusting after the things of this world. Now, this is the image that John gives us of a fallen, unrepentant humanity. In fact, to use the word humanity is a stretch. It's inhumane. It's so distorted. It's so twisted from the image of God that was placed in humanity to begin with that it's lost sight of God altogether. Humanity destined for destruction in this case. Now, we didn't read the passage, but the judgment of Revelation 20 awaits those who do not respond to God's invitation to be united with Christ. It's undeniable that our loving God will one day judge evil and bring an end to sin's destructive influence on this world so that his kingdom may fully come. He's got to do that in order to make all things new. And sadly, there'll be many who choose this world that's passing away over the world that is to come. And as I said towards the beginning, we want to be those who are fully investing in what is not yet here, what God is going to bring in this world through his son when his kingdom's fully established. And that's where the church needs to not only be prepared and set apart for Christ, but also where we've got to demonstrate something of this coming kingdom now. You know, and the only way we can do that is by the power of God being revealed in our midst. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's just no other way we can do it. We can't muster this up on our own. We can't hype it up. You know, we can't engineer it. We need the genuine power of God to be revealed and to shine through us, to be that radiant church. We need his kingdom now because, really importantly, unless people encounter the power of God and the joy of his kingdom and they hear his truth, the truth that will set them free, then they're going to invest their lives elsewhere, aren't they? You know, in essence, this amazing welcome which God extends to us to be united with Christ, with the kind of unplumbed depths of all that means, is the welcome we've got to extend to others. We need to be the bride of Christ so that the beauty of God can be seen in us, in our relationships, in our unity, in our love for others. And this love, as we've said before, needs to go out from here. It needs to embrace others. We need to welcome others to share in the life of God, his community, his family, here, and you know, that family that we're part of throughout the world, so that the world may know that God loves them and that God wants them to be united with his son. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your life-giving word, Lord God, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst to help us to understand the truths, Lord, that you are speaking to us this morning. And Lord Jesus, we pray that that Holy Spirit would burn in our hearts, Lord God. Lord, we pray that you would just consume this community with the power of God. Lord, we pray that we would be seeking to live holy lives, Lord God. Lord, so that we can please you, Lord, because we love you. We want to serve you. We want to glorify you more, Lord Jesus, and we need your help in this. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come upon us this morning. We ask you to start something new in us this morning. Lord, we ask you to cut us off from those things that seek to hinder us or hold us back this morning, Lord, the sin that so easily entangles and ensnares us. Lord, we want to just lay it aside and follow you this day. And Lord, we pray that as people see the church here, they will see the radiance of your glory. They will see your goodness. They will see your love. They will see your life, Lord God. And they will want to be part of that. And Lord, help us to extend that invitation to others, to be united with Jesus Christ and to share in the unimaginable and amazing goodness and glory that will be throughout all eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.